Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Michelle Obama, President Obama's wife, a couple of years ago when politics was pretty ugly, was asked, what do you say to your girls? That time they had two high school girls. What do you say to your girls when people are saying so many ugly things about your father or at least his party? And, you know, it's just the nastiness that is on both sides. She said something that I think was so, so good. She said, do you remember what she said? She said, when they go low, we go high. That is great advice for parents. I mean, as we're teaching our kids how to respond, when they go low, we go high. Well, I want to flip that around just a little bit. When you want to go high, that's the time to go low. Okay? If you get that and you get some chicken, you got your money's worth today. Okay? Let me tell you. When they go high or when you want to go high, that's the time to go low. Now, I asked you to turn to John 13. I am so pumped because you know what we're going to do starting next week? We are going to look at the Upper Room Discourse. You say, what in the world is the Upper Room Discourse? The Upper Room Discourse is the after-dinner discussion that Jesus had with his disciples after the Last Supper. Leonardo came in, got them all on the one side of the table, painted them, and then Jesus said, okay, guys, before we leave, I got some things I want to talk to you about. If you got your Bible open to John chapter 13, it starts in verse 31. Jesus had, they'd eaten. He had instituted the Lord's table, communion. He had kicked Judas out of the room, Judas the betrayer. And then he said, okay, guys, I want to talk to you. And that starts in John chapter 13, verse 31, and it goes all the way to the end of chapter 16. And then you know what chapter 17 is? He prays over them. And so John 13, verse 31, all the way to the end of John 17 is what we call the Upper Room Discourse. But you know, you just sit and think about it. I mean, Jesus knew that as soon as he leaves that room, they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray. Ultimately, he's going to get arrested. He's going to get tried. And tomorrow morning, they're going to crucify him. This was the last 30 or 40 minutes of focused attention that he had with his disciples. And I'll tell you what, that's important stuff. And I am so excited because what we're going to do this fall is we're going to look at the Upper Room Discourse. It's called the Upper Room because you might remember if you've read the Gospel of Mark, they met in an upper room, kind of in an upstairs dining room. So it's the upper room. And a discourse is just an old English word that says discussion or sermon or talk. And so it's the Upper Room Discourse. And if you think about it, this thing goes from chapter 13, verse 31, all the way to the end of chapter 16. And then a one chapter prayer in chapter 17. This is one of the biggest bodies of information recorded for us from Jesus. I mean, John thought this was important for us to know. And I'm so pumped that we're going to study it this fall. So just a word of encouragement. I would encourage you to read it through. I'd encourage you to read it through several times just to familiarize yourself with it. I mean, good grief, if Jesus thought it was so important to spend 30 or 45 minutes talking to his disciples about this before they went off and he allowed them to crucify him. I mean, I think it's important stuff that I need to know. I think it's important stuff that you need to know. Now, Think about it, okay? They were observing Passover. Passover, kind of like Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, it was the best meal of the year. And they put a ton of work into it. I mean, they all went to Jerusalem to celebrate it. And so, you know, there were so many people in Jerusalem that is kind of like the locals celebrated it on Friday night. And what we think is the out-of-towners celebrated it on Thursday night because there's just too much traffic. And so that's why on Thursday night of that last week of Jesus' life, before they crucified him on Friday, Jesus and his disciples are celebrating Passover, this Thanksgiving-type dinner. And it's huge. But the disciples were absolutely sick of each other. Okay? You got 12 guys plus Jesus. And, I mean, they had just had a little bit too much FaceTime, to be honest. And they didn't like each other. They were, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when you have relatives come and they stay too long. It's like, I love them. I'm related to them. I love them dearly. But it's time for them to go home. Or when you go to one of your relatives' house, sometimes it's like, why did we plan to stay through Saturday? I mean, it's just, we love each other, but we're starting to get on each other's nerves. Or maybe that happens when you got really good friends. That's kind of what happened. And then on top of that, it's like some of those guys were armchair quarterbacks and they thought Jesus had just totally fumbled the week. I mean, my goodness, on Sunday, he comes riding into town and they're hailing him as a king. And then all week long, the guy is just committing gaffe after gaffe after gaffe that is just totally turning the leadership of the nation against him. And so I'm sure some of those guys, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, etc. I mean, they're just like, this has not gone well. And now we got to go. I mean, we came here for Thanksgiving dinner. And can we get it over with and get out of here? And Jesus had assigned John and Peter to quarterback the dinner. You know, when we have big Thanksgiving dinner at our house, usually Vicky and a couple of the girls kind of were in charge and we set the menu and, you know, the rest of us help, but we don't make decisions. We just, yeah, that sounds great. You know, liver and onions, I'm all for it. You know, I mean, it's just, we'll do what you guys say. Well, Peter and John were in charge, okay? And, you know, when you put a couple of guys in charge of Thanksgiving, something's not going to go well, okay? They get there. Now, they're already sick of each other. They already feel a lot of tension because it's like, just seems like Jesus kept shooting himself in the foot every time he spoke in public, and they knew that the leaders were not happy. In fact, we already know that Judas, I mean, somewhere earlier in the week, he had totally made the decision to defect. He's out of here. I mean, they're giving me 30 pieces of silver to hand him over. You bet. I'm taking the money and run. 3 years invested in digging a dry hole, it is enough. I'm out of here. So they're all kind of in that mentality of this ain't going well. And, you know, but now it's Thanksgiving, so we got to get cleaned up. We got to wear clean clothes. We take baths. We get ready, but we still got to walk over to the place. And guess what happens? You get over there, and Peter and John forgot to get somebody to be a foot washer. You probably know the culture, okay? They wore sandals, they walked through dusty streets, and so it doesn't matter, you know, I mean, just walk 100 yards, and your feet were filthy. I mean, you might have had a, you know, clean clothes, a fresh bath, the whole thing, but your feet got dirty, and because of the way they reclined at tables, they didn't sit in chairs, they just kind of leaned up against a low table, kind of like whole bunch of people around the coffee table in your living room. I mean, you got someone's dirty feet sticking in your face. You don't want those feet dirty. And so it's just a common courtesy. Somebody's going to wash the feet. And usually they'd get a servant to do it if they were wealthy enough, or maybe they'd get one of the kids to do it. You know, how well would that go over in our house? Okay, George, it's your turn to wash feet, you know. I mean, that's what was supposed to happen. But Peter and John forgot to get anyone. And so here they all walk in. The first thing that you're supposed to do is get your feet washed before you sit down for Thanksgiving dinner. And it ain't there. Now just hold that thought, okay? Hold that thought. Hold that thought of, okay, we've already spent too much time together. We're already irritated. We're all very disappointed. And now we come to Thanksgiving dinner, and I mean, you forgot to wash the dishes? You forgot to set the table? I mean, let's just cut our loss and get out of here. That's what was going through their head, okay? They've already been fighting, arguing over, you know, who's most significant, who's been most faithful, who's whatever. And now this. Hold that thought. Because what I want you to do first is look and see what was going through Jesus' head. Okay? Look at the first three verses of John 13. This is what Jesus knew. Okay? Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And during supper, he knew that the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus also knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to the Father. I mean, let's just stop right there. Think about all that Jesus knew. Okay? Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows the future. He knows that he knows what's going to happen in 12 hours. He knows that in 12 hours, he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knows that 72 hours later, he's going to be raised. He knows that 40 days later, he's going back to the Father. He knows all of that stuff. None of this stuff is a surprise. It is a total surprise to the disciples. And when you just read it through, it seems like it was totally chaotic. Just a crowd got out of control. But, I mean, in God's sovereignty, in the plan of God, in the wisdom of God, this was all laid out moment by moment, and Jesus knew it all. Jesus knows all of that stuff. I mean, Jesus even knows that even though it's just the 13 of us, he knows that Judas Iscariot has already struck a deal with the leadership that for 30 pieces of silver, he could betray him. He knew that Judas was going to be the key to getting the authorities in a position to have arrested Jesus so that they could crucify him. And he knew that Judas, even though, you know, he was this trusted member of the club, he was actually treasurer of the club, the guy had never fully bought in. I mean, the other guys had fully bought in. I mean, Peter, 6 months earlier, had said, you know, when Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" Peter said, "I think you're the Messiah. I think you're the Son of God." And the others said, "Me too." I mean, they were all in. Judas never jumped. Never was all in. Jesus knew all that. And Jesus didn't not just know that. Jesus knew the big picture. I mean, he knew Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He knew that someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. He is the King. That's what's going through Jesus' head. What's going through the disciples' head? They're sick of each other. Let's get this Thanksgiving dinner over and get back to Galilee. This week has not gone the way we wanted it to go. This thing is turning into a major disaster. And then they come to what's supposed to be a nice, relaxing, fulfilling, special dinner. Best dinner of the whole year. And Peter and John don't even have anyone here to wash our feet. I mean, literally, it would be like at our house, or maybe at your house. You know, the turkey comes out, the dressing's there, Caroline's made her sweet potato stuff, and Emily's made her stuff, and Grace has made her stuff, and you know, we look over, and every dish in the house is dirty, filthy, and every piece of silverware is dirty, filthy. And it's even worse because we never even bothered to put them in the dishwasher. We just left them out. And that morning, someone had thought it would be great to have waffles, you know, and all that syrup is on them and peanut butter and jelly and junk. And, you know, because we did that like 6 hours ago, but didn't even bother to put them in the sink with water, it's all crusted on. And so somebody's got to get down and scrub it. I mean, I don't know what the comparable thing is, but it's nasty. Okay, it's nasty. Nobody wants to get up and do it. So they're all sitting around the table or reclining around the table looking at each other, and there isn't one piece of silverware on the table, there isn't one dish on the table, and they're all looking around saying, who's going to get up and go get the napkins? Who's going to get up and get the plates? And Vicky's looking at me, and I'm looking at her. I ain't doing it. She ain't doing it. We're sick of it. Caroline's looking at Emily, George. Well, George and Jordan, they just popped in. You know, they'd been over at Woody and Kathy's house and had this great Thanksgiving dinner where Kathy put on the dog and they came and they didn't do anything anyway, but they're like oblivious to it. Wait, where are the, you know, why aren't we ready to eat? You know what I'm saying? And what does Jesus do? Look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girded himself about. He poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. What did Jesus do? He served them. He washed their feet. He, the one that knew all of that stuff, Jesus washed their feet. He's the one that got up from the table and went over and washed those filthy, sticky, crusted on dishes and silverware and found some napkins. And what did the disciples do? They just sat there and let him do it. I don't know exactly where Peter was in the lineup, but look at verse 6. Probably towards the end, maybe even the last. John doesn't tell the story specifically enough, so we don't know where he was, but you get the impression that this is towards the end. So he came to Simon Peter, and we all know about Simon Peter. He speaks a lot and outgoing, kind of the de facto leader when Jesus wasn't around. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, now this is significant, okay? This is super significant. Jesus looked at him and said, what I do, you're not going to realize now, but you will understand it hereafter. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. I mean, was he speaking arrogantly? Was it kind of like, oh, these other 11 guys did it, but now, you know, hey, I'm going to refuse. I'll be the big guy that won't let you do that kind of stuff. I mean, what's really going on in his head, we don't really know. What mostly matters is he's objecting, and Jesus says, you're not fully understanding this, but you will understand this in time. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, Jesus looked at him, verse 8, and said, Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, hey, Peter, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Peter, if I don't do this, we're not going to have any kind of fellowship. Peter said, well, if that's the case, don't stop at my feet, wash my hands and my head, everything. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, no, get this right. He who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. He's completely clean. And you are all clean, but not one of you. But not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. What's that about? What is it that Jesus is saying here in this objection from Peter? He's not just saying, Peter, I got to wash your feet so we can get on with the salad. He's saying, Peter, I'm teaching a spiritual lesson here. I'm trying to communicate to you something here that is far bigger than dirty feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, we're not going to have any kind of fellowship. And Peter's like, oh, well then, that's the case. Wash everything. And Jesus says, no, you already are cleansed. You've had the bath. You just need your feet washed. Now, he's not talking here about just dirty physical feet. What he's talking, let me just cut to the chase. You know what Jesus is talking about here? He's saying, Peter, we have a relationship. Not all of us. Judas doesn't. But the rest of you, we have a relationship. You guys are cleansed. You have my last name. But through the course of the day, the walking around, sin has crept in. Your feet, your spiritual feet have gotten dirty. I mean, you guys have been bickering. You guys have been arrogant. You guys aren't serving one another. You guys aren't doing anything. You guys aren't expressing any kind of patience towards one another, kind of love and compassion towards one another. I mean, you guys have dirty feet. Yeah, you may have my last name. We might be in relationship. You're cleansed, but you got some dirty spiritual feet. And those dirty spiritual feet are keeping us from having that fellowship. So you better let me take care of that, or else we're not going to have any kind of a connection. You're cleansed. You're cleansed. But if you don't get your feet cleaned, there's not going to be any kind of fellowship. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that thing that we as parents know well, okay? We have these kids, and they have our last name. And we're in relationship with them. My kids, for example, they are Hornocks, okay? But that doesn't necessarily mean we always have the greatest of fellowship. Now, we'll just assume for a minute that I never make a mistake. It's always the kid's fault. That's a huge assumption, but let's just say it for now. When the kids mess up and don't do as they're supposed to, that fellowship is broken. They don't cease being Hornocks. They don't all of a sudden become Smith and Jones. No, they're still Hornocks, but they're at odds with the Father. This is exactly, by the way, what 1 John 1:9 is all about. The book of 1 John is all about having fellowship with the Father, even though you've got a relationship with the Father. See, because just because you have a relationship with the Father doesn't necessarily mean we always have fellowship with the Father. See, the truth of the matter is, all of us trip into sin pretty regularly. And what Jesus is communicating through this interchange with Peter is this need for all of us to have that daily cleansing. Because even though we were new creations in Christ, when we trusted Christ, there is still that old nature inside of us. There is still that bad attitude. There's still that selfishness. There's still that spiritual ignorance, if you will, as to what to do and how to respond. There's still that weak faith that sometimes doesn't trust like it should. That's sin. That's wrong. That is something that is breaking the fellowship between me and the Father, between you and the Father. We're still in the family, but we're kind of the little odd man out for that time until that relationship is restored. And what Jesus was communicating with this interchange with Peter is, if you're going to really get the most out of this talk that I'm going to give starting in about 15 or 20 minutes, this upper room discourse, you got to get back on track. You got to let me wash your spiritual feet, Peter. So that's what's going on in that thing. So here's the deal. Jesus, the disciples are totally in the wrong state of mind. They're totally in sin, to be honest. Selfish, arrogant, out of patience, fighting, bickering. They're just carnal, to be honest. But Jesus knows he is down to his last 24 hours, if that even, maybe 20 hours. And knowing all of that, and knowing where he's going, and knowing all that God is going to accomplish in and through him, Jesus gets up and washes their feet. And he makes it clear that the reason none of them were willing to wash their feet, and he makes it clear that without any of their feet being washed, there's not going to be any kind of fellowship that night. There has to be that cleansing. So Jesus is done with it. Verse 12, he sits down, and that's what he makes clear. Look at it in verse 12. He says, "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined again at the table, he said to them," I mean, do you guys get it? Do you know what I've done? I mean, you guys call me teacher and Lord. And guess what? You're right. You're spot on. That's who I am. But if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. In other words, it doesn't matter what your station in life is, God has called you to serve. God has called you to give. And you know, the thing that's kind of interesting is we're living in a culture now where it's cool to serve. I mean, it's not uncommon at all to see in the Sunday morning papers about how some public officials were off serving here and serving there, helping Habitat for Humanity build this house or wheelchair ramps or serve food to the homeless. It's cool to serve. I mean, even the secular humanists talk about servant leadership. That's the real path to really, you know, making your company hum the way it's supposed to come. Servanthood is cool. But we got to ask ourselves, why don't we do it? What's inside of us that says, don't do it? And what's inside of us that really resists when someone starts expecting service? Or when someone starts treating us like a servant? I mean, we maybe intellectually know how cool it is, but there isn't a person that naturally does it. And why is that? I think this passage helps us understand. But what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter your station, God has called you to serve. Verse 15, he says, I'm giving you an example here. I mean, there's some groups in the church that think that Jesus was actually instituting another ordinance. I don't think this is accurate. I mean, but there's folks that regularly practice that foot washing. Again, I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to do, but he's calling us to be servants. He is calling us to serve, and he chose the dirtiest, stinkiest, lowest form of service to illustrate that here the highest human assumed the lowest position. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And then he goes on to talk about the Judas situation, about how Judas, he's not going to get it at all. So, you know, one of the things we always like to do when you get to an end of a passage like this is we like to ask the question, okay, so what? So what? Well, I mean, the obvious so what that almost anyone could get out of this passage is we're supposed to serve one another. Jesus is calling us to serve. I'm supposed to serve my spouse. I'm supposed to serve my kids. I'm supposed to serve my friends. I'm supposed to serve the people within my circles. I mean, I'm not supposed, you know, I may be the Lord and the teacher, and I may know all this stuff, but God has still called me to be a servant. And one of the marks of a believer in Jesus Christ is that he's supposed to be a servant. She's supposed to be a servant. I mean, if you don't get anything else, get that. But let me tell you, if that's all you get out of this passage, I think you read it too quickly. Because I think, why did the Holy Spirit have John put that whole thing in there about Peter? I mean, what was that about? What's that thing about, you know, you just need your feet washed, you don't need your whole body washed because you've already had one. You're cleansed, but you've got dirty feet. What's that about? You know what I think it is? Here's what I think is being communicated for us. It's not just that we are to serve. It's telling us why we don't want to serve. You know why we don't want to serve? You know why you don't want to serve? You know why I don't want to serve? It's because of sin. Sin keeps us from serving. And I'm not just talking about the sin of not serving. That's the second sin. There's a preceding sin that is usually there. And I think that's one of the things about this passage. See, the disciples arrived at that upper room already in sin. Now get it. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of them except for Judas. He doesn't count in this story, really. Okay? Jesus dismisses him. The next couple paragraphs deal with Judas. Judas is mainly focused on the 11 that had bought in, that had believed him, that had acknowledged that he is Lord and Savior. But when they got to that upper room, they were in sin. They had a relationship with him. It wasn't like they had lost the relationship, but they did not have any fellowship with Jesus, and they didn't have any fellowship with one another. They were in broken fellowship type situations. And they come into this room, and they see a need, and they are not going to meet that need. Why? It's because of what's been happening all the way up. It's what happened on the walk to the place. It's what happened on Wednesday afternoon. It's what had happened on Tuesday afternoon when Jesus is telling all this stuff about render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And they're like, oh, my Lanta, this guy is going to get killed if he's not careful. I mean, these people were already distant from Jesus Christ. And so when they got to that Thanksgiving dinner and the dishes are dirty and the silverware is dirty and they walk over there to the sink and it's actually all crusted on and it's not just going to be a quick rinse and we can eat. Somebody's got to actually get dirty. And by the way, they had bacon that morning, so you got that bacon grease all over you too. You know, you get that stuff on your pants, you know. Some of you guys need to do dishes more often. You'll know what I'm talking about here. I mean, they weren't going to do it. Why? Why was that? It's because they had dirty spiritual feet. See, you have to ask your question. I mean, okay, we know why Judas didn't wash anybody's feet. But I mean, literally, seriously, there was 11 other people there that really and truly believed Jesus was the Messiah. And there wasn't one of them that was willing to bust out and say, hey, I'll do it. Why? It is because the sin kept us from serving. Sin keeps me from serving my spouse the way I'm supposed to. Sin keeps me from serving my kids the way I'm supposed to. Sin keeps me from serving you guys the way I'm supposed to. Yeah, it's a sin not to serve you. But guess what? That's usually the second sin. There's a preceding sin. Somewhere along the line, I've grown distant from the Lord. And I've become self-centered. And you know, I see this. I see this in myself, and it bugs me. I mean, I saw it this last week. I mean, I'm not going to tell you, but I mean, Vicki knows exactly what I'm talking about. I was in the wrong place on Friday. I was sick of it. I mean, I've had a hard couple months and I'm tired and I'm giving out and doing this and doing this and doing this. And when is it time for Richard to have some time? And I'll just tell you, the last thing I wanted to do was serve anyone. Was that because I was an unbeliever? No. I've known the Lord for 55 years. But it was because I was out of fellowship with the Lord. See, when I don't want to serve, that should be a red flag to me. When you don't want to serve, that should be a red flag to you that you probably got some dirty spiritual feet. See, yes, the point of this passage is go serve. The question you're going to ask yourself is, why don't I want to serve? Well, I'll tell you why you probably don't want to serve. It's probably because your head's been in the wrong place, like mine is a lot. And it's not a matter of just getting through it. I'll put up with the 10 minutes of foot washing. No. It is a matter of humbly repenting and saying, oh my goodness, Lord, I am distant from you. I'm the one that moved away. And I need to confess and find that family forgiveness. See, that family forgiveness is so, so important. And you know what I think is so terrible about it today? I think we're living in a culture where there's just so many areas where we have just gotten used to these distant relationships. Yeah, that's my family, but you know, we don't really connect because, and there's that brokenness, or there's not really that tight intimacy with God because we've never really, you know, I don't really want to acknowledge that that's probably something that Jesus wouldn't want me doing. And we've gotten very comfortable with a distant relationship with Him. And one of the marks of people in that situation is they don't serve. Are you there? Maybe it needs to begin with confession. Let's bow our heads. I'm hoping that perhaps as we've walked through this passage, maybe you have started to recognize that maybe there's an area of your life where you got dirty feet. You got dirty spiritual feet. And you need to confess that sin, own up to it, perhaps confess it to somebody else. And that's what's keeping you from serving as you ought. Lord, I pray that today you would make us servants. But we know you can't make us servants, Father, when we're holding back a part of our life. Father, I pray that you would help us to regularly find that daily cleansing. Father, when we need to apologize to you, to someone else, we'd have the courage and the wisdom to do it. So, Father, I pray that today we would accept that cleansing from you that you've given us because we have confessed our sins and found you faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of that daily unrighteousness. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Let me stand again with us this morning.